Hello there. Welcome to today's podcast with Pastor Bless Donkor. I hope you'll be blessed. Stay tuned.
Hallelujah. I want us to move straight into the Word of God. The Lord has been blessing us over the weeks, and we are left with only two messages to wrap up with, stewarding the anointing. And I believe we are ready to step into the next phase of what God wants to take us. God willing, our next phase of series we are going to handle, I've told you, is called We Are at What? We Are at War. It's going to be a massive journey in warfare. Hallelujah. Amen. We should understand the kind of things that God, how God is shaping us as a church and where we are heading to. Hallelujah. As our custom is, we want to read a book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 20, anchor scriptures. And I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall fulfill the lust of, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, for that you do not do that things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Hallelujah. Second anchor scripture, John chapter 14, verse 16 to 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Amen. Our last anchor scripture that we are going to read together, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30.
Sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believers, it soothes his soul, it heals his wounds, and casts away.
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You are reading together. Let's go. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Hallelujah. Oh, we bless God for this morning. The name of Jesus is sweet unto us. Today, we are wrapping up with stewarding the anointing, the last message, but it will be in twofold. Today will be the part one, and our message title is Grieve Not the Holy Spirit. Grieve Not the Holy Spirit. We have been working on Quench Not the Holy Spirit, We have gone through that. Today, we are taking our last aspect, then we can bring to an end for now the teachings on the anointing. Hallelujah. Now, to start with, I would reserve the recap for next meeting, but I just want us to move into this straight and then look into something that is very key over here. Now, whenever we want to talk about the matters of the Holy Spirit or this topic we want to deal with today, there is something that I think is very important for us to establish as a truth and a fact. That is, what are the two or the requirements that was stipulated in scriptures concerning our relation with the Holy Spirit? God promised to send the Holy Spirit to be with us and in us. The Bible was never silent about the condition or what we are to do when we receive this promise of God. The Bible never kept silent that, oh, when you receive the Holy Spirit, that is all. If you look at the teachings of Apostle Paul, he outlined two things we should not do, or in other better ways of explaining it, wrong ways of responding to this promise, which is the Holy Spirit. As far as we are dealing with him, there were two things he said. And these two things is what I've been talking about. I've been talking about one so far. One is quenching the Spirit, and the other is what? Grieving the Spirit. So what I'm talking about here is very fundamental, because it is the only two conditions or the two things that is demanded of us as believers in our response to the Holy Spirit. So the promise that Jesus promised us to give us the Holy Spirit, what is expected of us is that when that promise comes to us, only two things. Number one, we do not grieve the promise. We do not quench the promise. Who is what? The person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've spoken about quenching the Holy Spirit, and I just want to put it in a summary. As I said, I want to move into the recap from this angle. Now, quenching the Holy Spirit, as we look at the theme scripture in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think the verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. What did the Bible say? It says, quench not the heart. Do not quench what? The Spirit. Speaks about hindering the activities or manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which has to do with the release of his power. When the Holy Spirit is quenched, we lose the anointing. So when we say we quench the Holy Spirit, all it means that we hinder the manifestation of the power of God. The power, the manifestation of God's power. And as I spoke to you last time, I said that the power of God comes to play when there is ministry to fulfill. That means that the ability of God runs through you to be able to what? Establish the kingdom of God, advance the kingdom of God in the lives of people, a place, and a location. So we only see the power of God at work when we are on the field of what? Ministry. Now, when this power ceases to operate, it means that we are quenching it, and there are things that we do that can help us what? To cease or hinder the what? Or cut off the flow of the power of God. And I dived into four key fastest things that can help us to what? Quench the Holy Spirit. Do you remember them? We said the first one is what? Pride. Is that not so? And we look at deception as the second. We spoke about money, and then we spoke about sexual sin. Do you remember these four things that we spoke about? These are not the only, but the main and the, let me say, the common or the fastest way to which we can block the Holy Spirit. So when we see these things playing a role in our lives, that means that we are hindering, or when these things become dominant in our life, or this is what we do, then it means that we are on the verge, or we are hindering the flow of the power of God. Are we on the same page? Now let's move on to today's own, grieving the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30, which is our last reading, the Bible said that do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed. I'm paraphrasing, if you can project it for me. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of what? Redemption. For the day of what? Redemption. Now, the word grieve that is used in this scripture here today, I want to do a little of the Hebrew exegesis and Greek exegesis. Are you ready for that? I've never done some for a long time, so today I decided to go that tangent. The word used over there is spelled L-U-P-E-O, lupio, is the Greek word that is used in this very context. Do not grieve. So the Greek word for the word grieve over there is lupio, L-U-P-E-O. And that word is used as a Greek word in explaining or in the context of causing sorrow or to bring pain or to distress someone relationally. So when you cause sorrow to somebody relationally, you bring pain or distress to a person by relation, then that is called grief. That is what he's talking about over here. So if I, okay, so let's say that, okay, I have relations with you, is that not so? As a pastor and then what? Church members, sheep and shepherd, okay? When I cause sorrow to you based on this relationship, the Bible calls the Greek word is what? Lupio, and that is what Paul mentioned over here. Therefore, grieving the Holy Spirit simply means resisting his holy character and leadership in your life, or better put, when our character contradicts his holy nature. When we talk about resisting, grieving the Holy Spirit, causing sorrows to the Holy Spirit, what it means is, what Apostle Paul wants to talk about here is that when our character contradicts his what? His holy nature. The moment we begin to do that, then it means that we are what? Grieving the Holy Spirit. And that is what we want to look at today. Are you ready? Are you ready? We want to look at it as, and today we're going to do, as I usually say, we're going to lay the foundations today. Then I'm going to relate it to how it impacts the anointing, how it has a weight on the anointing in the next meeting that we're going to meet. So let's look at it in this way. Now, how does this work? When Jesus Christ asked the Holy Spirit, he made it clear that he was going to do only two things. The first is to be with us, or being in us. To be in us. And then the second is what? To be with us. In the second reading that we read, John chapter 14, verse 16 to 17. Then the Holy Spirit, and he shall be in you and shall be with you. Now, this context or this statement also define the new creation reality. Now, I'm leading you to how our character contradicting the nature of the Holy Spirit grieves the Holy Spirit. Are you following me? Now, these two roles of the Holy Spirit is going to tell us how it is very effective. Therefore, the Holy Spirit being in us is to fulfill. Now, listen, when Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is going to be in us and be with us, they stand to fulfill one very key purpose for which God created man. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, we know that God said, let us create man, okay, according to our image and likeness. And when God created man in his image and likeness, is supposed to manifest as man eat the what? The tree of life. But that full manifestation never happened. So when the Holy Spirit was sent to be the finality of the creation of the Godhead, which I've spoken about over and over here, that the creation story never ended in Genesis. It was truncated. I hope you all know that. In Genesis chapter 1, we realize that the Bible said, and God created man, the spirit, right? And in Genesis chapter 2, we saw the Lord God, which stands for who? Jesus. Did you see the Holy Spirit? No. We didn't see what? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit had his own role to play. And when I was talking about the concept of meet the Holy Spirit, if you remember very well, when we are doing the communion with the Holy Spirit, do you remember that place? I spoke about the functionalities of the Godhead. I said that in essence, they are one. Do you understand? But in functions, they are out in three. And they are in the order of functionality. And in that order of function, we found out that they had desire out of their function. Now, we saw that the Godhead, which is the three of them, the Father, his function is to what? Give love. The desire of that love is to have what? Thanks. So, all the interest of the Godhead Father in our life, sonship. So, if you study scripture, you see that anytime we talk about the Father, we talk about what? Thanks. Do you understand? That's why Jesus came to model the sonship, the required sonship that God wanted Adam to live up to, that Adam couldn't live up to. Are you following me? And that is the desire of the Godhead. As a functionality, he gives love. Are you there? Then we saw that the Son, as a functionality, gives what? This is a scripture. The love of what? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God. And what? The fellowship. So we see that the Godhead as Son gives God grace as an act of functionality. You understand? And his interest of giving grace was because he wants a bride. So you see that all the time we talk about the Son, we talk about bride. I don't go deep into here. This is a whole lot of things. Now, the third thing is about what? The Godhead called the Holy Spirit. We found that he what is interested in what? Communion. He gives what? And the fellowship, the communion. Because he is interested in us as what? Temple. Have I established that? So these three functionalities defined the purpose for which creation was done. So when God was creating man, all the idea of the Father in man, in terms of the spirit he was creating, was sonship. Now, if you look at the whole, the son, all his idea was grace and bright. Somebody he can what? Live with for the rest of his life. That is why he calls us what? The church. And we know that Jesus is married to what? The church. Is that not so? So all the input of the son in the creation, because he said, let us. He was talking to God. The Father was talking to the Son and the Spirit. That let us, so means that everybody had a role in what is going on. But the Holy Spirit, in terms of the temple, it was truncated. Are we there? Now, the temple was supposed to bring out two key things. As temple of God, we are to reflect the image and likeness. Are you with me? But that didn't happen. So when man fell by the work of Adam, we didn't see the manifestation of God as image and likeness as which God wants it to be. So when the Holy Spirit was promised to come to us, he was coming to complete the work that was truncated. So when he comes in and he wanted to complete the work, you saw that it was only two things that he's supposed to do. To be in us and to what? Be with us. Now, to be in us is to fulfill one key thing called, which is the image of God. That is the nature of God, revealing the nature of God. So when the Spirit of God comes to live in man, all he has to do is to what? Reveal the nature of God. And the second one has to do with what? The second one has to do with his likeness, which has to do, it has to do with doing exactly what God does, which is our dominion, exercising authority. That is power. So when you see the Holy Ghost with someone, he said that Jesus went about healing all those that were what? Oppressed by the devil. Because what? God was with him. That was an act of what? Dominion. So when the Holy Spirit comes to, and you know that in the introduction of this very scripture I quoted, about how God has anointed Jesus Christ with what? With Holy Ghost. And with what? With power. So when the Holy Ghost comes upon you as a promise, or comes to you as a promise, when he comes into you as a promise, the work he's supposed to do is to bring out the image of God, which is the nature of God. When one is with you, what he does is that he empowers you to do what God will do. Hallelujah. So there's the story where a man of God called Archbishop Benson Idahosa told a grand witch that God is too busy to come. I am here because I can do what he wants to do to you. So I have told God to rest. I am here. Because he's so empowered. The man knows what, he knows who he was. You see, that is what God wants us to be. That he doesn't need to calm down. He said, even God cannot stop. I said, God is too busy to stop you. I'll stop you myself. If you say you're a man, say you're a witch, you die right now. The man couldn't say he was a witch. On the TV, he said, I dare you say you're a witch and you die. The man couldn't say he's a witch. And that's what God does. Is that not so? He has the ability to kill and to make life. That is a man. So we do what God wants us to do. Therefore, having explained this to you, as we are leading into the character, I hope you are following what I'm trying to say. Okay, let's move in. Therefore, the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit living in us is to reveal God's nature to us as new creation or reality. This is what our Father in the Lord described as this statement. I know most of you have heard this statement by Daddy. I'm going to repeat it. He said that the invisible God living in the invisible spirit of man, continue, let me see those who know it, working through the visible body to impact the visible world. This is the basic interpretation of the Holy Ghost living in us. The invisible God, who is the spirit of God, living in the invisible spirit of what? Man. To work through the visible body of man to impact the visible world. And that is what Jesus promised, that he will come to live in us to do so. So when you are born again, we believe and we have to know that there is an invisible God in you. Greater is who is in you than that is of what? The world. Whose utmost impact is that he's impacting the world visibly behind the invisibility. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you with me? I just want us to go slowly so that we all understand what I'm trying to do. So the nature of God, as carried by the Holy Spirit living in you, is seen when the world is impacted visibly by this invisible God living in your invisible spirit. Are we all on the same page now? And his ultimate goal of being with you, you know, this is the ultimate goal of being in you. It's what I've said. The ultimate goal of being with you is what I read in the book of Acts chapter 10 verse 38. How God has anointed Jesus Christ with Holy Ghost and what? With power. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. For God was what? With him. So the ultimate goal of the power of God around is to advance the kingdom of God. Wherever you go, you're supposed to advance the kingdom in the heart of men. Dealing with the darkness of the world. Breaking forth and bringing liberty to people. Are we on the same page? Now, okay. How does it mean that when the Holy Spirit comes to stay in us or be with us, how did the concept grief set in? How do we make the Holy Spirit sorrowful, distress him, cause him pain? Are you on the same page now? Can we move? Good. Now, this is what happened. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in a man as promised by Jesus Christ, the principle of the born of one flesh is established. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17. We are still not done with the principle of the bond of one flesh. We are still with it. We are not done. We are not done. Now let's read it. But he who is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit with what? With him. This principle is the principle of what? The bond of what? One spirit. Now this is what marriage reveals. Hallelujah. Now, the principle of the bond of one spirit is established, which is one shared life. That is why marriage is a big deal in the kingdom, because it's a system God put in place to remind us of what he has to do with us. Do you know why marriage is a big deal in our kingdom? The big deal about marriage in our kingdom, one of the reasons is because it is a system God put in place to always remind us of what he has with us. That's why the Bible spent expensive time in the book of Ephesians to talk about marriage a lot. And in the New Testament, the epistles, it's because as long as we understand the concept of marriage, you understand what is going on between us and God. So as a believer, you have to know that one of the things God has with us is to seek intercourse with us. We shouldn't deny him. Don't look at me like that without your holy looks. This is a holy, we are on a holy pilgrimage over here. We are talking about holy matters here now. Look at me, well. I said, as the principle of marriage that God has established to remind us of the union that he has with us, according to this scripture, the bond of one spirit is that he seeketh spiritual intercourse with us, that which the flesh cannot even give you. And that as bride of the groom, it is expected that we submit. Do you get the point now? Okay, let's move on. On the verdict of one shared life, it is expected of us that we no longer live, but Christ lives through us. Hence, the life we live is Christ. Galatians 2:20. Now, you see where we are heading towards about grieving him. Now, when the Holy Ghost comes to stay in us, we establish the principle of the bond of one spirit, as it is with marriage. Now, when that happens, that we have one shared life. If that happens, it means that we no longer have our life. Hello? You know, there's something that this is how I am. How many of us are over here? Me, the son, I'm here. Accept me as I am. When you become united with Christ, you can't say that anymore. When you become united, born with God, bonded with by the union of the Holy Spirit, that bond forbids you to say that I have this life. Now, let's read. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who what? Oh, church. It's no longer I who what? Oh, louder. It's no longer I who what? But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is because of the principle of the bond of one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6. So, if you have the character of gossip, okay, by the principle of the union of one spirit, that bond forbids you to gossip because it is not in the nature of the one who has bonded with you. That is why, even in the law of our country, when you marry as a woman, your name even changes. You must be identified as one, Mr. and Mrs. Blessing, you don't agree with me. Your name changes. All the sisters over here, very soon, the moment they put a ring on your hand, we will not know the name you registered. It is changed. Somebody's son has changed your name. Are you with me? So everything changes about you. It is not you who longer ought to live, because there's a bond of what? The principle of what? One spirit. You can't do what you do. And this is as a result of you allowing the Spirit of God to come and what? Live in you. Now we are heading towards the place of grief. You remember what I define as grieving the Holy Spirit? When the character of you is contradict his holy nature, then you grieve the Holy Spirit. And the reason why that is so is because you are now with him one life. You represent him. If you still, you are trying to say that he's also a thief, right? Is that what you're trying to say? Now let's move on. Now, this union that has established between you, that Paul was talking about here, that I no longer live, this union was established between your spirit and the spirit of what? Of God. The soul was not part of it. So here is where the issue is. Man as a species is made of the spirit, soul, and body, with each of the units having its own unique functions, which is the spirit. The function of the spirit is to govern the soul. And the function of the soul is to align with the spirit to use the body to express what the spirit is telling him to do. So your body responds to your soul. Your soul responds to what? Your spirit. That's what the Bible says, as a man thinketh. What it means that whatever you are thinking is what you do. Before you slap somebody, you thought of it. It's not a reflex. That is why the slap carries magnitude and direction. Who has ever slapped somebody before? Let me see by hand. Hey, with this heavy hand. Was the person admitted at the hospital? But you see, it was not voluntary. Do you understand? But you know, the lawyers are very smart. Now they've added something called temporary insanity. Have you heard of that statement before? Okay. Somebody can kill you and the person will be acquitted on the principle of temporary insanity. That means that at the time he was killing you, he was not thinking right. Am I lying? So you just be playing. You don't know. The laws. If it's proven, the person will go. But the point is, the soul takes order. The body takes order from what the soul is processing. But this union we are talking about was established between what? Your spirit and the spirit of God. Now, there's something that we have to understand here, that before you become a new creation by the establishment of your union with the Holy Spirit, there was an already existing union. Do you know that? Yes, there was an already existing union, which is the union with the nature of sin that Adam had accepted. Are you with me? It already happened. Now, that union that existed before the Spirit of God came to reside in you, are you with me, was the nature of man called sin, or the nature of sin that has taken over man. Now, that nature which has already trained, that nature in your spirit, has already trained your soul, listen to me, to be self-centered, selfish ambition, or selfish ambitions of what? Of you. And to put in self-effort. All the things that men do that is sin is born out of these three things I've mentioned. And this was the training by the governing of your corrupt spirit gave to your soul. So your soul is already trained to be self-effort minded, selfish ambitions, and what? Self-centered. Now, when you become born again, What happens is that, oh, you want us to read it, eh? And when you put all these three together, the Bible calls it the flesh. Anytime we are talking about the flesh, we are talking of the operations of sin in the soul. That is divided into three: self-centeredness, selfish what? Ambitions, and what? Self-effort. It's called the flesh. So the flesh does not exist in your spirit, it exists in your soul. Do you get it? Are we on the same page? Good. Now, what happens? Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. What I'm talking about is in Galatians 5:16. I say, walk in the spirit, and you shall not gratify the lust of what? The flesh. So you see, your spirit is there. The flesh is talking about activities in your soul. It's something that your spirit has, your corrupt spirit before you are born again, has already trained your soul to become. Now let's move on. This flesh uses the body to accomplish its expressions in manifestations, as we have already read in our first reading. You see, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, say, for the works of the flesh are out. Let's look at them. This is the body doing them all. Let's look at them. When self-centeredness, selfishness, self-ambition take center, these are the things you do. Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are out, evident. Now, you see, he said, the works of the flesh are what? Evident. Now we can now see it. How do we see it? The body will now respond to what? The evidence you want to give you, which are adultery. When somebody commits adultery, it means that the person is responding to what? One of the elements of what the flesh called self what? Centeredness. It is coming from that place. Fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, as many as you can talk about. So the body does not just get out to fornicate. Something from the soul, controlled by the training that the corrupt spirit has given to it, called flesh, must operate this. Now, when the spirit of a man and the Holy Spirit is united in the covenant of oneness, the nature of sin is abolished in your spirit only. And now, the Holy Spirit, together with your spirit of man, seek to govern your soul, to use your body to express the nature of God. So when the Holy Spirit, see, it was the nature of sin that trained your soul to be envious. Drunkenness, it is the nature of sin. Okay. Now the Holy Spirit came into your spirit and abolished. You know that one is abolished when the Holy Spirit came into your spirit. Now that the Holy Spirit has abolished it, your spirit now has received a newness. That's why we say you are new. All things have what? Pass that way. That now, that one has to now seep into your soul. So that sin nature that trained your soul to be self-centeredness, now it has to train it to be what? Christ-likeness. Are you following me now? So good. Now when the soul is now trained, now you see that the body will respond to that new training that the soul has what? Has received. Now the flesh domineering in the soul of man will now put up a fight when he realizes that there's a new king. I read in the book of Romans where Paul said, the things that I want to do, I do them not. But the things I do not want to do, I do them. I never agree that there's a contention. Yeah. Galatians chapter 5 says that the flesh is an enmity to God, the spirit. And likewise, what? The spirit an enmity. So because the soul, by the training he has received, is not used to the newness that has happened in your spirit, you put up a fight. But the good news is that the spirit of God has now mixed up with your spirit. So now there is a stronger force than the soul. And the soul is designed by the nature to what? Be governed by your spirit. So at the end of the day, even if it puts up the fight and the spirit is alive, it will submit. Because by nature of design, the soul of man is designed to what? Submit to the spirit. To be governed by the spirit of man. Are you on the same page now? God. So therefore, if the spirit takes its place, the soul aligns by the principle called yielding. So when you are born again and your spirit takes its place, your soul will yield. Will yield to what the spirit is instructing it to do. Are we on the same page now? When man yields his or her soul to the influence of the Holy Spirit, the nature of God called righteousness, peace, and joy come to replace self-centeredness, self-effort, and self-ambition. in the soul. So the nature of sin trained the soul to become what? Flesh. And the flesh was divided into what? Self-centeredness, self-effort, selfish ambition. Now, when you are born again and the Holy Spirit takes over, and then the Spirit takes over, your new spirit, which is the born-again spirit, will now train your soul by the help of the Holy Ghost to become the place of what? Righteousness. In place of what? Self-centeredness. Joy in place of what? Self what? Effort. Peace in place of what? Self what? Selfish what? Ambition. So, in the book of Romans chapter 7, verse 14, verse 17. Romans chapter 7, 17, 14, verse 17. Sorry. Romans 14, 17. For we know that the law is spiritual, but Romans 14, 17. Is that what is there? For the kingdom of God, have you seen it? Is not eating and what? Drinking. But what? Righteousness and peace and joy in where? In the Holy Ghost. So, what is what the Holy Ghost will sieve into your soul? So, you see that the soul of man, now when you are born again, it must now produce what we call what? Righteousness, joy, and peace. That is why when you are born again and you are not at peace, it's suspicious. Because the nature that has come to reside in your spirit, as it affects your spirit, the response your soul has to respond to is righteousness. That's why the Bible can tell that, be holy. Because it is a new nature in you. If by the nature of sin, you can be adulterous, why can't by the nature of God, the Holy Spirit living in you now, by righteousness, you cannot live a holy life? It's because of something we are getting there. Are we on the same page now? Good. Therefore, the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming to live in our spirit is to unite with our spirit in order to use our spirit to express God's nature, which is seen as the transformed man. Now, righteousness, joy, and peace is the nature of God. Do you all know that? We know that nature of God is righteousness. So when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, his main reason that he's living there, all that he wants to achieve, is that righteousness will be born out of you. Joy will be seen. Peace will be there. And that is why we call you the transformed man. I borrowed this word from Watchman Nee, the transformed man. He likes using that word a lot. That's why you become the transformed man. You are transformed. So the Holy Spirit promised to us to come and be in us the union that he has come to unite with us as the principle of what? The bond of what? One spirit. It must end up as what? The transformed what? Man. So Paul said, all you children in whom I labor until Christ is what? Is formed in you. Not Christ formed in you. That Christ formed in you is righteousness, okay? Joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. That makes you the transformed man. It therefore becomes grievous and grieving to the Holy Spirit when the essence of this union with your spirit is neglected at any given period. Now you understand how we grieve the Holy Spirit now. I hope you have been able to follow me. Now, I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit is now grieved, okay, when the essence of righteousness, joy, and peace that is the product of the union that he has had with you is neglected at any given time. You neglect it. He gets grieved. He gets pained. Okay, let me make it more practical. Who should I use? Blessing now. You, I'll always use you. Give me one reason why you marry. Please get a microphone. Are you be a Roman sister? Yeah, let me hear you. Yes, take the microphone. Tell me. One reason why you marry. One reason why you say yes to a gentleman. Don't worry, do not use it against you.
Okay, I want to build my own family.
You want to build your own family?
Yeah.
That's one reason why you. So what do you want to see as that family want to be? What do you want to see it to be? Like the picture of that family. Is it a family that is known for corruption? They are thieves. What kind of family are you talking about that you want to build? Because it is the kind of family you want to build determine the kind of man you marry, right? Yeah. Is that not so? So what kind of family are you talking about here?
A family with a good reputation, mm-hmm. a happy one, mm-hmm. a successful family, yes.
So the question is, if this is your intention, why you are going to say yes and be united with a man to become one flesh, what will become of you if that reason, essence for which you said yes, is not fulfilled? What will become of you? Just think of it. What will be your reaction?
Disappointed.
You'll be disappointed. And how will you react to that disappointment? Mm-hmm. Now you marry a man who's not giving happiness in your life. Your children are wayward. Your husband is doing things that everybody knows in the town that yes, go anywhere and go and look for fight. Always bringing shame to you, but that's not the kind of family you wanted to build. You want a family of reputation. You are disappointed, but how would that disappointment act in your life? How will you react to that disappointment? Very soon, you'll be giving her BP medicine, I tell you. You'll be grievous. You'll be broken.
Depressed.
That is what we do to the Holy Spirit. Are you following? That is what we do to the Holy Spirit. So he came to unite with us because he wants the nature of God to manifest in us. That is all the reason why he came to unite with us. Now, when that nature that is already in your spirit refuses to what transcend into your soul and begin to manifest in the soul as righteousness, peace, and joy, that is all the kingdom is about. And you know, the kingdom is established in our hearts here. And if it's not done, what happens when the Holy Spirit gets so disappointed? So at an instant, if you're supposed to show a sign of righteousness and you become unrighteous, the Holy Spirit begins to what? Weep. Oh, Jesus. Oh. So while you are praying, you all I want, Lord, help me. Are you sure you don't grieve him? So when we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, it's a very, very weighty thing. So it becomes very grieving when we neglect this. And you see, the context in which Paul used this scripture, grieve not the Holy Spirit, is best explained in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Let's read to 30. Let's read it, then you understand what I'm saying. So you see, when your character is opposite the nature of God, you become grievous. Do you understand it now? Because the reason why he united with you is to manifest his character through you. So you go there, as the listener is saying, want a very what, reputable, blessed family, and a peaceful family. Then he, at the end of the day, after 3 years of marriage, none of those things, or some of these things are not done. Whenever she sees something contrary to what she wanted, she'll be grievous. And I tell you, the man will pay dearly for it. Because when you wound a woman, when you make her bitter, angry, and the day she mans up and said, you, I'll deal with you. How much more the Holy Spirit? Now, the context of grief, not the Holy Spirit, started from here. Let's read. Therefore, putting away what? Lying. You see his character issues here. Let each one of you speak truth with his what? Neighbor. For we are members of what? One another. Continue. We are reading to the verse 30. Be angry and do not what? Sin. Do not let the sun go down on your heart. Your wrath. Character issues. Continue. It is not in the nature of God to let sun go down on his wrath. Nor give place to what? The devil. Let him who stole no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hand. What is good? That he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to what? This is what God does. He impart grace. So anytime you spill out corrupt words, anytime you spill out your words that are coming, it does not impart grace. Oh. Then let's come to the last one. And do not grieve. Do you understand it now? So you see the context to which you use the word do not grieve. Character issues. So the moment the character of the believer is opposite the character of the Spirit of God or God's nature, the Holy Spirit is grieved. The question is, how many times have you done something that has no resemblance to the Holy Spirit? Pastor, we don't like this message. Let me move on. Hence, anytime we are talking about grieving the Holy Spirit, the key question we are to ask ourselves is, am I yielding fully to Him? Or I am still in control? You see, when you are in control of your life, okay, there are days that you decide to yield to Him. Have you ever heard the statement where somebody said that, oh yeah, medin ya me beton chena ma bo rough rough? Hallelujah. Oh church, hallelujah. You see, it is better to say enya mianka than to say that oh yeah, medin ya me the Bible beton chena me yon and all. The moment you get to that state, you are not yielding fully. You are grieving the Holy Spirit. Oh God. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. I'll connect this to the anointing, but I just want to lay the foundation about grieving the Holy Spirit, so that we see the difference between when we grieve the Holy Spirit and when we quench the Holy Spirit. Do you get it now? So when we say we grieve the Holy Spirit, it's not just a mere statement. There are only two conditions that the Bible demands from us in response to the Holy Spirit: that we do not grieve Him or we do not quench Him. And do not present your members as instrument of what? Unrighteousness to sin. But present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of what? Righteousness to what? Unto God. So even if you present one hair of yours to commit any kind of thing that, anything sin, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. You have not yielded. So anytime we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, the question that is key here is, how much have I yielded to the Holy Spirit? That's why every day we pray. I'll come to that place. I'll come to the catalyst that help us to grieve the Holy Spirit. I'll come there. I'm there, almost there. Therefore, when we say somebody has yielded fully to God, there are four key things that you see over there. We will talk about, but let me give you two. Number one, you will find faith actively in the person. Because if you yield to God or you yield to the Spirit, fear does not take the center. We will come there. Number two, obedience. Number three, purity. Number four, sensitivity. Anybody who has fully yielded to the Holy Spirit does not joke with these four things. Life of faith, life of purity, life of obedience, sensitivity throughout the things of God. That is why you find out that as you grow in the things of God, there are certain songs you can't listen. Not because they are... Now, do you get the question now? It's because you are yielding to that the character of Christ. Let the... you know what I'm saying? Of Jesus be seen. Emphasis. I don't know how to sing it. But I know how to sing the other Pentecost one. Maminya dewo, Jesus, maminya dewo, mira, mika sema brabom mana monchu, enyi wen yonyam ni wa onfedi, maminya dewo, Jesus, maminya dewo, mika sema brabom mana monchu. Me now I won't fare anywhere near Nyamundi. Mammy, yeah, Jesus. Mammy, yeah, devil. Mammy, yeah, Jesus. Mammy, yeah, Mika sama bravo mana bonchu Mina wa fa ni wa ni wa because of your pursuit of yielding fully to the Holy Spirit. Faith, obedience, sensitivity, and purity. So it's not that the thing is right or wrong. It is because you are pursuing something. You are on a holy pilgrimage. You want to achieve something. So it is about what will make you obey, what will make you stay pure, what will make you sensitive, what will make you live a life of faith. It has nothing to do with whether it's right or wrong. So this is not a point where you ask, Pastor, is sleepover wrong? Now the question is, sleepover, does it make you yield fully? That is a sign that you are in control. God is not in control. Because when the issue of grieving the Holy Spirit comes up, it is about full yielding or you are still in control. But I pray that this song will be your song. Time we are talking about grieving the Holy Spirit, it means that at a point you are not walking in faith, at a point you are not sensitive to Him, at a point you are not in purity, at a point you are being disobedient. And anytime any of these things is missing, you are going to miss a character of God that is supposed to be revealed. So whenever we grieve the Holy Spirit, it's a matter of relationship. Let me move into that. Okay, so what is the difference between grieving the Holy Spirit and then quenching the Holy Spirit? It's simple. Quenching the Holy Spirit is all about what you do to deny the Holy Spirit manifestation of His power through you. So you see, the power of God is not for you, okay? That one, and they always say God can use anybody. Do you understand? There are things you can do to deny the flow of the power of God. I've already spoken about. Do you get it? Pride and all those stuff. You are cutting off the power. But when it comes to grieving the Holy Spirit, is to deny Him manifesting His nature through us. Don't ever be that person that somebody will make this statement. It is one of the dangerous statements somebody should tell you. It is a pure sign that you are the first person who grieves the Holy Spirit most. You are there. If the Holy Spirit is weeping, you are the one. Never let anybody make that. If anybody makes that statement, you know that you have gotten to the point where you are the senior griever of the Holy Spirit. Because whenever we grieve the Holy Spirit, it is because His nature. There's no way somebody will see. The Bible says, let your works be made known unto men, that they will see your light. And then they'll do what? Give glory. That is why you must be very careful. That the reason why we pray, God help us every day, is because I don't want anybody to make me, who cause me to grieve the Holy Spirit. The reason why we don't mind people is not because we can't mind them, but because of the relationship we have with our sweetheart. We will not let you to come between the two of us. I will not allow you. You want to come between me and my beloved? No. I'll not give you the plan. You see, there are a lot of things people can say to you about your husband and your wife or your beloved, and you look at it and said, if you know how much I love this person, there is no amount of words you are going to say to come between us. The reason why we don't respond to a lot of stuff that people do is because we always have at the back of our mind that we don't want anything to come between us and our lover. And that is, we don't want to grieve Him. Because how will you settle the matter when you go back to the Holy Ghost and He's weeping? Oh, you have not come before. That's why I say, don't try retreat. If you try retreat, you regret it. The day you go for retreat, that is why you realize that you have been grieving that man for some good time. He has not been talking. That doesn't mean he's not being grieved. You will find out that even I've even said some here before, that one of the retreats I went, as a statement I made to my wife, me myself, I forgot him. And once I said, Holy Ghost, search me and of any fault or anything, then He reminded me, do you remember this word you said to your wife? Since when did I speak like that? If you didn't love her, is it by force to marry her? I said, how? He said, no. So you tried to tell me that I'm the one who told you to say this. Why did you? I said, hey, all I could say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, sir. You think I'm telling you, when you want to know that you think you are righteous, try retreat. There you know that you are the greatest sinner. You see the things that the Holy Ghost will begin to demand from you, to yield to, as a result of what? His nature has to be manifest in you. The world is looking for Christ, though. And we have to show them Christ. And that is when we allow ourselves to fully yield. The moment we forsake this, then we grieve Him. We grieve the Holy Spirit. I have to tell you the truth. That's him. I also don't grieve him. Sometimes I do grieve him, but I always go back to him. That's why I go grace and mercy. That's why we pursue. We pursue growth. That you see, the things I used to do, I do them no more. The way I may have grieved the Holy Spirit some time ago, I don't think I'm doing it today. By you, the day you are born till now, it is the same thing that you do. We yam the Bible betun chesis be do we niswa ma ono. Oh, the way I like him, fear. Sorry, but I'm calling my sorry. I'm calling my mata di emera. Try me. No, no. So he's taking off the as if we can put on and put off Christ. Why? Are you those people? Who are only holy in a particular period? After that, they come back to who they are. No, we are not them. Are you them? So you don't know what? Yeah, I have to tell you. And this thing has so much implication on the flow of the anointing. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at the catalyst that fuels the grieving of the Holy Spirit. I'll talk about one today. Then we'll close. Yeah. Well, I don't like pastor's message today. Sometimes I wish I don't preach them, but I'm not. It's not my message. You think it is me who want to come and say them? Me too. I'm receiving my share. You think I'm preaching it to you alone? Before I preach, it means that the message comes to me first before it gets to you. Catalyst, that catalyst of things that fuels the grieving of the Holy Spirit, the things that help us to grieve the Holy Spirit. Go back to the expressions of the flesh. Number one, we are going to deal with one today. Our next meeting, we'll deal with the other ones, and then we'll conclude how it affects our anointing. Poor prayer life and study of the Word of God. There is no way you can ever yield fully to the Holy Spirit when you have a poor prayer life and the study of the Word of God. Anytime you become flesh sensitive, one thing that is sure, your prayer life has gone down. Your word life has gone down. You can say anything. You can lie to yourself, but you can't lie to me. Oh, pastor, and then I did this, and this happened, and this happened. You go and find out. Prayer life has gone down. Now, let's look at it. See, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible was very instructive about we walking in the Spirit, which also means minding our spirit. Now, anytime we want to mind our spirit, there are two things that we do: prayer and the word. At every instant, if you want to mind your spirit, that means that you are conscious of your Holy Spirit. The only thing that helps you to be conscious of the Holy Spirit is not coming to church. What makes you conscious of the inner spirit in you is that prayer and the word, you feed, you study the word. That's why teaching is necessary. We have to feed you the word of God, because that makes you mind your spirit all the time. Therefore, praying and studying the word are two primary ways we align our inner man with the Spirit of God. Now, when I talk about the inner man, I'm talking about when the soul and then your heart, which is also connecting to your spirit, aligned towards the Spirit of God. It is prayer and the word. Now, the truth of the matter is that nobody yields to the Holy Spirit automatically. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. In Romans chapter 12, verse 7, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that what? By the mercies of God, you will present yourself as what? A living and what? A holy sacrifice. Please give it to me. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and what? Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now listen to this. Do not conform, verse 2, do not conform to what? To the patterns of what? The world. But be ye transformed by what? The renewal of what? That is yielding. Remember the word I said, transformed man. The transformed man is the one who the nature of God has run through his spirit and now has affected the soul. That self-centeredness, selfishness that is there is all no more having effect. They are quiet. And we see righteousness. We see love. We see peace. We see joy. Good. Therefore, what are the ways we do it? It's not one. So prayer is one. Now, prayer, which is communion. I think I'm not supposed to say this. I've already taught you. Softens and aligns the heart of a man in three major ways. Whenever you want to align to the things of God, you need prayer. How does he do it? One, your heart is aligned. How? Number one, it subdues the flesh by making it quiet. The only way to quiet your flesh, that self-centeredness, you know, it is not, I told you, it's not dealt with. It was not dealt with when the Holy Spirit came to live in your spirit. It's the nature of sin that was dealt with. That flesh, which I've already mentioned to you, self-centeredness, selfish ambition, and what? Self-effort, that flesh, it always speaks loud, always fighting. Galatians 5:16. The only way to quiet it, to shut it up, is prayer. Let me give you a scripture. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. What did Jesus say? Watch and what? And pray. Lest you enter into what? Temptation. That is, temptation is out. You enter into, means that the flesh has led you into it. What did he say? The spirit indeed is what? Willing, but the flesh is what? It's weak. When the spirit is willing, automatically the flesh will be what? Weak. And it is out of what? Prayer. Therefore, prayer strengthens the spirit man over the flesh. The stronger your spirit becomes, the easier it is to yield, because the flesh has made it what? Quiet. The flesh has been made what? Quiet. That impulses to, for jealousy, that impulses of witchcraft, you want to control people, those impulses you are smelling right now, fast and pray. It will kill it right now. Even other religions believe in fasting and prayer as a means of taming the flesh. You know, if you feel like fornicating, fast 21 days and see. You do 3 days dry and see if those feelings will be there again. If the flesh is strong, Abi, that is why you can do it, right? When you fast and you are so weak, you can't even grab anything. Will you have the taste for that? Are you with me? So prayer quiets the flesh. And as long as the flesh is quiet, the spirit will be energized. So when we want to mind the spirit, we pray. When somebody says, Satan will make a mess of me, I will pray. It's because when you pray, the mess will not happen, because the flesh is what? Quiet. So if you want to see somebody who is on the way of grieving the Holy Spirit, check the prayer life of the person. Yes, check the prayer life. Number two, it builds spiritual sensitivity, because prayer tune your spirit. Whenever you pray, you become sensitive. You know, they said, whatever gains your attention gives you your direction. Have you heard that before? And that means the principle of what? Sensitivity. Or haven't you heard that thing before? Whatever gains your attention gives you what? Direction. That's the principle of sensitivity. That means that whenever you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he has gained your attention. He becomes the one who directs you. Jude verse 20. Let's read it. Jude verse 20. Praying in the Spirit. That's what tongue speaking. I don't know, but am I the only one who have noticed this? That anytime somebody provokes me to do something, I speak in tongues, I become fine. I forgive the person. I don't know. Tongue speaking does a lot of stuff. Oh. Yeah, I say, hey. Oh man, vele masunde. With the chow. If I had this book in tongues, I needed to align. I need to align the spirit. Align the spirit. Sometimes, somebody can say something that will hit you so strong. The only thing you do is speak in tongues. That's the only response I got. Because if you open your mouth to say a word, you will curse even his 10th generation. Have they lied on you before? I see here. When they lie on you, especially to make sure that they take you out of somewhere, and your systems are all boiling, I tell you, the words that can come out of that your mouth over there. But at that point, the only way you can maintain steadiness, be steady, is tongues. But you, beloved, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Whenever we pray in tongues, we pray frequently in tongues, we become so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Means that He always gains our attention to give us direction. When we are not prayerful, we lose connectivity, we lose sensitivity. That's why the Bible said that the steadfast of the love of the Lord does not cease, His mercy does not come to end, and they are what? New every morning. Every morning, and what God wants to do. So the way to grieve the Holy Spirit is not to be prayerful. You see, being prayerful is not the long hours of prayer. It is the consistency in prayer. I always tell people, if it is 5 minutes you can do a day, do it. You are far better than somebody who prays once a week, 3 hours, once a week. 5 minutes, God respect that, than 3 hours, Sunday, then the following week. No. If your capacity can only do 5 minutes, do it. You see, you will grow in it. A time will come, nobody will tell you to spend 1 hour because you are loving it. Okay, let me give you an example. You see, the thing is, when we make prayer too mechanical and we don't understand prayer as communication, that's why we have issue. Now, let's start. How many of you have been in relationship before? Who have been in relationship before? How many of us have been in relationship before? I'm still in relationship, so I'm married relationship. But let's look at this. When you met the first person, now you call it the talking stage, right? Is that what you people call it now? I don't know where that term came from, talking stage. At first, when you met him first, when there was nothing strong between the two of you, your conversation was, hi, hello, how are you, what have you eaten? Then we end it over there. Then you started building, how was work, your family. Have you noticed that after 1 month, the person that you used to spend 5 minutes with, now you do crossover prayers, quiet time with him. You can start a call at 10 p.m., and if care is not taken, 6 a.m., you don't sleep. You're acting as if they've not done something before. God is watching all of you. You are grieving your pastor this morning. So you see the reality here. So you see that you begin to, that is how what it means consistency, because you are talking to the person. You can start with only 5 minutes with the Holy Ghost today. But the consistency will make the love grow. The love will grow. You find out that 1 hour will not be enough. It is those who say they pray long, it's not magic. And don't force it. Yes, I'll not tell you how long I do, but I tell you I don't do 1 hour. It's because of longevity of our relationship. That's why I like retreats. At least every 3 months I want to do one. We can go long hours, long hours. It's so sweet. Third one. Prayer develops intimacy to make you sensitive to God's promptings. You cannot easily resist someone you deeply love and fellowship with. Intimacy reduces resistance. So one thing prayer does is that your resistance are being broken. Do you know that the principle of chasing a girl is to break her resistance? Ah! You see, these things you have been doing it, but I don't want to do it with the Holy Ghost. My brothers, hallelujah. Good. When we went to the first day and she said no, you didn't stop. You continued until the resistance was broken. When you always communicate with the Holy Spirit, there are things that you start saying no. But the Holy Spirit will keep telling you, stop. That time you realize you are stopping because the resistance will be broken. Prayer is not about receive and get, break loose, catch. No. Prayer must be able to help you to yield to the Holy Spirit. So one of the ways we mind our spirit is prayer. And these are the three things it does to us. So one of the catalysts to full grieving the Holy Spirit is when you have a poor prayer life. You pray today, you pray next month. Some of your only prayer life is when you come to church. When pastor said, we are closing the sermon and I pray 2 minutes. That's all you pray. When you woke up in the morning, And some of you lie to yourself by following an NSPPD. You are in car. You are not even concentrating. No. You think you are praying. No. This prayer I'm talking about is not Alpha or NSPPD. It's you and God alone. 5 minutes, do it. Before you can join the NSPPD. It's good. Join. Corporate prayer is good. But you and God alone, nobody there. Just the two of you. Do that every day. Hallelujah. Now let's wrap up the word. Yielding to the... So I said poor prayer life and what? Study of the word of God. Now, yielding to the spirit is also mental. As we read Romans chapter 12 verse 2. That is for the spirit to consistently lead you effectively, your mind must come into what? Alignment. The truth is that the Holy Spirit leads us from within, which is our spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse what? 16. Said, as men that are led by the spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. Is that not so? Is it Romans 8, 16 or Romans 8, 14? Which of them? Romans 8, 16 or Romans 8, 14? Good. 14. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are what? Sons of God. So the Holy Spirit leads us toward within. That is our spirit. However, your spirit can receive direction, but your mind decides whether to agree, resist, rationalize, or obey. Have you heard that statement said, help my disbelief? I believe, I help my disbelief. Have you heard that? You hear that man who said that? The spirit received the instruction, but have you gotten to the point where you know that God told you something, but your rationalism couldn't help you to do it? Have you been there before? I'm asking, have you been there before? It means that you have not been able to yield to the Holy Spirit through that mental capacity. Your mental capacity at that instant is still controlling you. And remember that yielding means that fully what? Yield without no what? Controlling anything. Withholding nothing. So the Holy Spirit therefore gets your mind to align through renewal, and he does it solely through what? Scriptures. When your mind is renewed by the word of God through studies, this is what you do. You recognize God's voice faster. The first place to learn the voice of God is through scriptures. Not God's, that said the Lord. If you have not learned to hear the voice of God through scriptures, any other voice you hear, you be careful. Though. That's why when anybody speaks, you confirm from scriptures whether it is him. Number two, you resist deception easier. Number three, you understand his nature better. Now, you don't leave purity because he's pure, but because you have understand what that purity does. And know one thing about understanding is that it makes you do things easier. Hello? When you understand why you are doing this thing, you know that you don't care what the price you pay to do it. Without the word, you may confuse emotions, impulses, or even external voices as the spirit. That's how some of you people come and sing and then you fall under the spirit and you cry and think that everything is fine. No, you're lying. You know that this is emotions. You know when God is speaking. Therefore, when the Holy Spirit needs us to align, he uses the word of God. Second, what the word does is that it creates agreement with the spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. When we study the word, we begin to agree with the spirit of God. So when we meditate on God's word, as we are inspired by that meditation, you see that we begin to think what the spirit thinks. We begin to value how God values things. We begin to align our priorities according to what his desires. And when all these things begin to happen, you see that yielding becomes a natural thing because we agree with him. That's what the word of God. So anybody who has a poor steady life of the word of God struggles to agree with the spirit of God. I'm concluding. Yielding, which is about not grieving the Holy Spirit, is also about surrounding our will. When you are in control, it means that I will. And if we can do this, we have to make sure that we have a constant prayer life, a constant studying of the word, Because prayer trains your will to submit. The word trains your mind to agree. Together, they position you to yield quickly and consistently with God. So when you see somebody who is grieving the Holy Spirit, it means that the person is having a poor prayer life and the study of the word. I want us to lift up our voice and pray. Say, Lord, help me not to grieve you. Today, we come that you will help us. You will help us. Oh, Jesus, help us. Help us, Lord. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Help us. The question you have to ask today is that how well are you yielding to the Holy Spirit? How much? Or you are still in control? Which part are you in control? This morning is a time to surrender. Before we ask him that, use us as you want, the manifestation of your power. The question is, are we ready to yield to the demands of the Holy Spirit? Shall we then continue to grieve him, that the nature of God will not be seen in us? Oh, help us, Holy Spirit. Father, help us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Just
breathe the name upon me. So glad you stayed. I believe you were blessed. See you some other time. Bye for now. Oh.